God. I don't know who else to turn to.
I am so lost. This feels
so
hopeless.
Oh, God. Would you come and rescue me from this mountain I'm facing?
This cancer diagnosis.
This situation at work.
The anxiety
is so great.
My child is so far from me.
It's too hard to forgive.
It's too hard to forgive.
Our marriage.
My finances.
It seems so hopeless. So out of control.
But God.
You say, they who wait for you shall renew their strength.
So, Lord,
I will wait.
I will trust that you are at work in this situation.
And even when I don't see it.
Help me to know that you are working
all things for good. Because you are good. Because you are good.
Hey, Calvary, I want to welcome you this weekend and this week as we gather electronically and virtually. It may sound a little weak this week, but it is good to be together. And sometimes being together has nothing to do with being face-to-face. Sometimes being together means gathering around the same purpose for the same reason. Sometimes being together means going through the same stuff at the same time. Sometimes it means being there for each other, even if that's a phone call or virtual reality. Sometimes being together happens in the Spirit. We are gathered together in His Spirit. Now, if you know me, you probably know that I really don't mind canceling weekend worship gatherings. We've been canceling weekend worship gatherings for about 20 years. I remember the first time we did it, a local pastor blogged about me, thought I was leading people astray. I guess because if we don't gather on Sunday, we're not the church. But for me, it's just always been an opportunity to remind us that we don't go to church, we are the church, right? Church isn't an address, it's the people. And Calvary is a church without walls, not because we don't use facilities, but because we value people who love without walls and serve without walls. Now, I think it's good and it's right that we aren't gathering face-to-face. It's not about fear. I'm not afraid of the coronavirus. In the last month, I've traveled to Myanmar and North Carolina and Vancouver, Washington for ministry opportunities. It's not about fear. It's just about doing the right thing. It's about honoring the wishes of those leading above and beside us. It's about allowing our routines to be disrupted if it's for the good of those at risk in our communities. It's even about taking the emphasis for a while off of our large gatherings and maybe putting it on our neighborhoods. And it is about realizing that there is trouble in the world. We're starting a series this weekend called Just Beyond the Edge of Breakthrough. We've been talking about breakthrough all year long, looking at how the prayer and the word, focusing on prayer and the word as it brings breakthrough. And 2 weeks ago, as I dipped into John 14 through 17, we looked at breakthrough that comes from remaining in Christ and allowing His words to remain in us. I just felt like the Spirit of God was leading me to pause there, to pause here, to remain in John 14 through 17. And looking forward from where we are now, I have absolutely no doubt that this is where we're supposed to be. In fact, honestly, I hope that you read John 14 through 17 100 times in the next 4 weeks. These are Jesus' words. So here's what I want you to do for just a few moments, wherever you're at. I want you to imagine that you're with Jesus. You're driving with Jesus, so sitting by a fire in a cabin or sitting with Him in your family room or taking a walk in the afternoon with the leaves maybe just beginning to turn a little bit green, cup of coffee in hand. Or imagine, again, we said this a couple of weeks ago, imagine walking through a vineyard. It's evening and you don't know it, but Jesus is sharing his final words to you before He dies on a cross. Most scholars call these four chapters Jesus' farewell discourse, and I think it's anything but a farewell discourse. These are not last words. These are beginning words, summation words maybe, transition words definitely, but they're not last words. This is Jesus' locker room talk before you go out and play the most important game of your life. This is your boss's promotion challenge. This is your favorite teacher at commencement looking you in the eye and saying, "You got this. You got this." And this is maybe even your OBGYN doctor saying, "Push. It's time to push." Jesus is walking with his friends, and as he is, he's talking about breakthrough. And in the space of three chapters of conversation and one chapter of prayer, he'll hit on multiple things, but over and over and over again, he will say this: "You will have trouble." There's going to be trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. This is where Jesus starts in John chapter 14, verse 1. Very first words of this discourse in the vineyard: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then again in John 14, 27, "Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And then again in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world," he says to them, "you will have trouble, but take heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Persevere. Take heart. Don't lose heart. Take heart. I've overcome the world." Trouble's coming. There's going to be trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, sometimes we see it coming, and sometimes it just slips up on us, but trouble is coming. Like Chip, I love his story. One minute, life was good. He had a song in his heart. The next thing he knew, he was smack dab in the midst of trouble, surrounded by darkness and the dirt of life. You could say it was nobody's fault. It just happened. Circumstances beyond his control. Trouble in the present moment was actually calling into question his future moments, because in the space of about a day, he would go through circumstances that would cause many of us to lose hope. His name was Chip. Actually, Chippy. He was a parakeet, and his problems began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. And she moved that attachment from the end of the hose and began to clean. But at that fateful moment, just as she stuck it in there, the phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. And barely had she uttered hello when she heard, and Chippy had been sucked up into the dirt of life. She frantically opened the vacuum canister to rescue Chippy from his quarantine. She found him alive, but dazed and a little bit dirty, covered from head to toe, or I guess beak to claw, with the dirt of life. And so she did what any pet mother would do. She ran to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held him under the water, sucked in and washed up. And after that ordeal, Chippy was understandably shaken and shivering, but the worst was still yet to come. This warm-hearted, pet-loving mother plugged in the hairdryer and blasted Chippy with hot air, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. A few days later, and this is actually a story in the newspaper, that the reporter who had written the initial news story called back to see how Chippy was doing. "Well," the owner replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." You know, take it out of the pet vacuum world and we can relate at least a little bit, right? I mean, once upon a time, it seemed like the sky was the limit, a song in your heart, but now you've been sucked into the chaos of the coronavirus. And then the kids are home for the next 2 weeks or maybe the next 5 months, and work is an uncertainty, and the stock market crash has pushed your retirement to like age 80, and add to that the trouble you were in before any of that came. The rejection of a friend, or a health tragedy, or loneliness, or marriage on quarantine, or depression. You find yourself in the middle of trouble and you've lost your song. Listen, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that this is normal. You will have trouble in the world, all kinds of trouble. You're going to go through circumstances. He's saying to his friends, saying to us, you're going to go through circumstances that will cause doubt and fear. You're going to lose friends. The world will hate you and people will persecute you. The enemy of your souls, the prince of this world, is coming, and there may actually be opportunities, calls for you to lay down your life for your friends. In fact, some people will actually think that they're doing God a service by killing you. There's going to be trouble. But listen, Jesus doesn't use these words, but this is his message. I'm convinced of it. We often find trouble at the very edge of breakthrough. right? I mean, this theme will come up week after week in these coming weeks. It's always darkest before the dawn. Difficult times are a catalyst for spiritual growth. All of creation, Paul says, groans in order to see the coming redemption of humanity. Listen, John 14 through 17 is not a farewell discourse. It's not Jesus' last words. It's his get ready for opportunity challenge. It's his halftime speech. It's his call to push through, to travail for something new. It's an expectant, hopeful call to breakthrough. You're going to grieve, he says, but joy is coming. There's going to be trouble, but don't worry. Don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. You will be persecuted, but I've got your back. Don't give up. Persevere. In fact, Jesus' exact words go like this in John chapter 16, verse 20. Says, truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now, today, we understand where Jesus had fixed his eyes. Now, today, we understand that this was the beginning of a three-day story of amazing breakthrough. But listen to me, these words, Jesus' message in John chapter 14 through 17 was not just for the days that came between the cross and the empty tomb. Those 3 days would set the stage for all the days to come. Our days. We live in those days. Our days are not shaped by the coronavirus. They're shaped by the resurrection. Our past may be filled with trouble, but our future is filled with resurrection. Our hearts may be touched by hurt, but they're filled with hope. See, breakthrough isn't just coming. It's come. We live in those days. So how do we live into those days? See, Jesus gives us a number of resources for breakthrough. Now listen, I'm thinking about this a little bit differently than I have in the past. So listen closely, because it may not sound all that different, but I think it's really different. These resources that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, that we're going to talk about today, these resources don't bring breakthrough. Breakthrough is here. These resources help us dive into the breakthrough that's already here. We don't achieve breakthrough. We've been given breakthrough. The resurrection of Jesus has released breakthrough into the world. We've still got trouble in this world. Listen, life in Christ in this world is not filled with health and prosperity. We still groan for redemption, and we will until the day that we see Jesus face to face. But even as we groan, resurrection power has been let loose in the world. And in John 14 through 17, Jesus shares the resources that he's given to us that will help us dive in to the breakthrough that's already there. Resources like prayer and community. And the very Spirit of God. This weekend we land on prayer. And I know we spent the first couple of months on prayer, but here it is again. Can't ignore it, especially now. Because when trouble comes and we struggle with doubt and fear settles into the guest bedroom of our hearts, we need to pray. If we want to dive into breakthrough, we pray. And that's why I love Jesus' teaching in John chapter 14 through 16 on what I call whatever prayers. Whatever prayer. What are whatever prayers? Well, you know, that word whatever in today's language has kind of become a code word for a particular response to life, right? I mean, it's kind of a verbal sigh of resignation. It's a denial of agreement or a passive aggressive form of I don't care. When a person says whatever, they're basically saying that the topic doesn't matter, your response doesn't matter, and to some extent, maybe you even don't matter. I mean, when the ladies in my family say whatever, it's usually accompanied by a roll of the eyes. And that's like total dismissal. And when we ask my youngest son, Josh, what he wants to eat, whatever doesn't mean anything. It means I want you to choose, but you better choose well. I'm not talking about that kind of whatever. Some of you have been here long enough to know some of the spiritual markers on my journey, my spiritual journey. One of those markers took place over 20 years ago, almost probably going on 25 years ago. I was at Calvary praying with about a dozen other people, and we called our prayer exercise that evening, praying on site with insight. Just said, go somewhere in the building or even outside and pray about whatever God puts on your heart in that place. And that evening, I ended up on the stage, the steps of the stage. It had actually been a pretty difficult few weeks. I had a friend. I'd introduced him to Jesus. I counseled him. He started working with our youth. He was really doing a great job. And then it all kind of imploded. And I was calling out to God for a promise to kind of hang on to. And while I was praying, this reference lit up in my mind. And it was John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It was like a billboard inside my head. And that's all. I had the reference. I did not know the verses. I had not been reading in the Gospel of John. I'd never memorized these verses. So I was a little bit skeptical. But I thought, okay, God, I'll look it up. And part of it is going to be on the screen. But it starts in verse 12 by saying, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus says, "whoever believes in me will do the work that I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it." Whatever you ask. And I know a lot of us are thinking, wait a minute, Dan, you got to be careful how people take a verse like this. It's like we want to protect God's fragile reputation, especially when it comes to prayer. We don't want people to have unreasonably high hopes in God. And so we kind of let our disappointments or our experiences translate this verse to simply mean you might do pretty good stuff, maybe, someday, if you kind of believe in Jesus. Or we try to minimize Jesus' words and say, well, you know, great doesn't really mean great, and whatever probably doesn't mean whatever. But for a few moments, just jump again into the story. I mean, write a chapter that puts you there with Jesus and his friends. Place your name on the guest list at a wedding reception where he changed water into wine. Sit on a mat at the pool of Bethesda where he made the lame man walk. Be a sailor on the Sea of Galilee the night that big storm came. In one moment, everything is fine. And the next moment, it's winds and waves like you've never experienced. And then the next moment, dead calm. But that's not all. In fact, those works might not have even been the first that came to mind. You were a little late, but you were there when he sat by a woman at a well. This woman to whom you probably would not have even given the time of day. And he knew everything about her. And you watched him bring hope to the face of a heart that was as dry and parched as the path she walked upon. You were there when those men brought that woman they had caught sleeping around. You watched the tears come to his eyes as he poured undeserved grace and forgiveness upon her. And you were there occasionally when he prayed. And you listened to him pray. And it just seemed like eternity itself stopped. And though you couldn't see the Father, it was like you could. And you knew that this was a man who was experiencing an intimate connection with God. Signs and wonders and miraculous works of grace and sacrificial compassion fueled by the Holy Spirit, powerful life-changing teaching and humble acts of service, a life passionately filled with the presence and the power of God. Tell me, if Jesus looked at you and said, "I'm telling you something that's true, whoever believes in me will do even greater works than I have done, so ask me for whatever," what works would have come to your mind? I mean, it wasn't like life with Jesus was easy. I mean, not every ending was happy, and there was trouble, there was hardship. Not every sick person was healed, and not every hungry person had food. People were crucified in Jesus' day. It wasn't just him. Rome oppressed people in the margins of life, and yet you walked with him in the vineyard that night, and you recognized that he was teaching you about some amazing kind of prayer that actually matters. And if for no other reason than to encourage us in this season to continue on this sometimes amazing and sometimes infuriatingly frustrating journey of prayer, let me just say again, prayer matters to God. If it didn't matter to God, Jesus wouldn't have said whatever. And whatever you think that means, we have to wrestle with it. It needs to, it should have, it did that night encourage them to hope. And I know these promises can lead and have led to all sorts of unhealthy excesses. But let me just ask you, what about an excess of prayerlessness in the in the American church? What about an excess of powerlessness? What about an excess of status quo Christianity? See, that word whatever shows up three more times in John 14 through 16. This is not just a one-off word that kind of comes out of Jesus' mouth that he wishes he could pull back in, but somebody already wrote it down in the Bible. It happens again and again. John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. John 16:23, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Whatever. Wow, whatever. You've heard me many times before talk often about the place of helplessness, the place of desperation in our prayers. Perhaps we pray little because we haven't discovered a need so great that we can't meet it. And perhaps we like to think that everyone is overreacting to this corona stuff, because if not, then my life just suddenly got a little bit more out of control, a little bit more desperate, a little bit more helpless. I can't even tell you how many times in the last 12 months that I've been brought face to face with my own personal helplessness. How many times my heart has been gripped with desperation, from people who don't know Jesus to tragic deaths, to lingering illness, from suicide attempts to drug addictions, from marriages dying to kids running from God, and now all of this. And who knows where all of this is going. But listen, see, when it comes to this kind of prayer, desperation is not enough. If desperation pushes us to pray, there's also something that draws us. There's something that pulls us to pray. See, it's when our helplessness comes face to face with his hopefulness. The whatever promises give us hope. If they're not giving you hope, you're not hearing them. You're not interpreting them correctly. So ask yourself, do I pray like whatever is possible? Do I pray like whatever is possible? Now I got to remind you, just really quickly, so that I don't get accused of whatever. Not every whatever is Christ's whatever. These prayer promises are not the lottery of self-centered prayers for comfort. They do not supersede the wisdom and the compassion of God. In other words, if we're asking for stuff that will ultimately hurt others, don't count on it. These are not unconditional prayer promises. Every one of them has a condition. They are shaped by the rest of Jesus' words in that context. So let me just quickly mention the conditions. First in John 13, verses 13 through 14, John 14, verses 13 through 14, says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So these prayer promises are conditional upon whatever he, Jesus, would put his name on. He's got to sign off. It's got to be something that he would request. We come in his name asking for stuff that he would put his name on. So ask yourself when you pray, is this something that Jesus would ask for? When I read through the Gospels, is this something that Jesus would go to his Father and say, oh, Father, please, would you? And then look at John 15, 7 through 10. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Remain. Remember what we said that word remain means. Last 2 weeks ago, we said it means stick close even when it's difficult. So the condition is whatever stays connected to Christ. In other words, it's the requests on our hearts as our heart dives into Christ. When we remain in Christ, when we stay connected to him and his words remain in us, it's the requests on our hearts as our hearts dive into Christ. And then look at John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So there we have the in my name part again, but here specifically we're talking about fruit. Jesus chose us to be a part of his mission, and his mission is that we would be fruitful. Listen, Jesus wants you to be fruitful in your mission. He wants to see our neighbors impacted by our love for them and service to them. And I believe with all my heart that when we pray for those on our hashtag, when we pray for our neighbors, when we pray for the mission, man, we're venturing into whatever regions. See, those promises are shaped by whatever moves his mission forward. Do we spend more time praying that his mission would move forward than we pray for our own comfort and safety? The last passage, and this is where we'll stop. John chapter 16, verses 21 through 24. You've heard me talk before about travailing prayer and how travailing prayer is connected to revival and the move of God, the mission of God. Here's what Jesus says. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me for anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be made complete. It will overflow. See, these promises, these prayer promises are shaped by, conditional upon whatever multiplies joy. Not whatever minimizes discomfort or maximizes safety, but whatever multiplies joy. Not just your joy, but a joy that is so complete that it overflows into the lives of those around us. A joy that is willing to push through the pain. A joy that's willing to travail to deliver something new. A joy that's willing to go through the trouble. Because sometimes travail multiplies joy. In fact, I would say oftentimes travail is required to multiply joy. Well, what if this is sometime? Well, what if this is sometime? Well, what if in God's sovereignty, this is one of those times? I was really pretty hesitant to not gather with you this weekend, to not bring everybody together. I honestly kind of thought that this will probably go on for a few weeks, and this weekend it would be good to be present together face to face for some marching orders into the next season, however long that season is. Because to be honest, regardless of how long the season is, I think it is a do not miss opportunity for us to be the church. For us to be a church without walls. You know, not long after I came to Calvary, so this is 20 plus years ago, I was sharing this particular story with Calvary, long before we were given the vision to be a church without walls. I can't remember when I heard this story or where I ran across it, but it has been in my heart for more than two decades. It's a story of a church in San Francisco. Richard Gutowski was the pastor, and at some point, through circumstances and just kind of pondering the church, he came to the point of realization that his congregation had become a people who go to church instead of a church that goes to people. So he actually declared a 40-day church building fast. He told everyone that if they came to church during those 40 days, that they'd find the doors locked. But it wasn't meant to be time away from church. It was simply time to be the church. And they were given these very simple instructions. He said, don't spend time with other Christians. Don't listen to Christian radio or Christian TV or read Christian magazines. Instead, invest time in getting to know your neighbors. Be with them. Pray for them. Invite them into your home. Bless them. In addition, he said, every week when the members would come in to give their tithes and offerings, this was before digital, you know, giving, and the offering was still important. It wasn't an offering fast, it was a church building fast. He said, every week when you come in to give your tithes and offerings, that they were given a map showing a section of the city where they were to go and place doorknob hangers displaying this message. Put a doorknob hanger on every door displaying this message. The message was this. God loves you, and so do we. If you need prayer, please contact our church at this phone number. If you come by, we'll gladly give you a Bible. That was it. Their goal was to make contact with every home in San Francisco. This wasn't a large church. Their goal is to make contact with every home in San Francisco. At the end of 40 days, they had contacted. They'd placed a doorknob hanger on 261,900 homes. 261,900 homes. 8,600 people called the church for prayer. 10,000 Bibles were given away. And 4,100 people asked how they could know Jesus personally. The first Sunday back, they baptized 150 people. They didn't cancel church. They became the church. So what are our marching orders? In some ways, they're not a whole lot different than any other weekend at Calvary, but perhaps a little bit more timely. Number one, don't let fear keep you from living and loving well. I'm not saying there is no trouble in the world. Jesus didn't, and I'm not. I'm not saying don't worry about washing your hands. My mother didn't, and I'm not. I'm just saying let's not make safety our top value. You can live long without living well. Don't settle for that. Wash your hands and love well. Step into the mess. Step into your neighborhoods without fear, especially if you're doing it to serve others. Number two, pray. Sunday has actually been designated a national day of prayer. Many denominations have called for a day of prayer, but don't do it because others are doing it. Do it because it's just the right thing to do. I mean, the hard truth is that most Christians don't pray very much. We pray at meals and we whisper a prayer in the midst of tough stuff and we tell God good night, you know, when we crawl into bed. But when is the last time that we actually rearranged our lives in order to pray? When's the last time you stayed home from work in order to pray? Canceled school so that we could pray with our kids? I wonder if God's given us a little extra time to pray. Number three, dive into your front yard mission. Pray first, love all, invite often. This doesn't need to be a program. In fact, it's best if it's not a program. Don't wait for someone to organize it. The early church didn't grow because they had a great program. They grew because tens of thousands of people were shaped by Christ's example of sacrificial love, and they were empowered to live a fearless love by the reality of Christ's resurrection. The early church grew because thousands of people just did the right thing. They didn't run from the plague, they ran into the plague. Not because they were reckless, but because they were following the example of Christ and empowered by this deep, undiable hope in the resurrection of Christ. They love their neighbors. Go do that. And finally, if you need help or see an opportunity to help that you just can't do on your own, you need help with, would you just do one of two things? We're trying to collect information. We're looking for opportunities. And we also want to be responsive to you, even though we're not going to be meeting together for a while. So if you need help or see an opportunity to help that you need help with, text our church number. You don't have to call. You just text it. That'll go to a number of us, and we'll get back to you. 238-0822. Text our church number or send an email to help@calvarysc.org. Email help@calvarysc.org. Listen, you know, there's a lot of wondering going on in my mind right now. You know, I'm wondering if we'll actually tune in to Calvary Online or if we'll just kind of take an extended vacation from church. I'm wondering what will happen to our giving if we don't meet for a few weeks. I'm wondering what will actually happen with the coronavirus. But more than all my wondering, here's what I'm really wondering. What I'm really wondering is what Jesus might do in us and through us as we're given the opportunity to love our neighbors well, We're poised for this. We've been talking about neighboring for the last 4 years. We're ready for this. What would happen if for a few weeks we simply focus all our available resources on our front yard mission? That's what I'm wondering. What if we pray like we've never prayed before for our neighbors? What might Jesus do in our communities and in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, if we were the very first ones to offer prayer, to offer to serve others, to offer to give sacrificially? See, if nobody shows up in a building for the next few weeks, but all of us show up on a doorstep the next few weeks, I believe that the church might grow like we've never seen it grow before. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for the opportunities that you continuously give us to be the church. Not just to go to church, but to be the church, to be your body, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to be the heart of Christ. And Jesus, I have no idea if this is going to be a one-week Y2K blip, or if it's going to go on for weeks and weeks, if it's going to change our routines deeply and drastically, or if it's just going to be a little moment. But I do believe that at every moment you are calling us, you're giving us opportunities to love our neighbors, to be a church without walls. And God, I pray that many of us, hundreds of us, thousands of us in Central PA would take the challenge, would be up to the challenge, would pray whatever prayers, would love well, would be the first to sacrifice, that we would not be reckless with our health, but we would be radical in our love. God, thank you for everything that you're doing in us and through us. Thank you for the people gathering this week in homes and in front of computer screens or phones to join together to kind of grab these marching orders. And Jesus, may we see you do things that we've never seen before. It's in your name we pray, for your glory. We lift you up. We ask that you would be lifted up in Central PA. It's in your name we pray. Amen.